If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to turn back to the Gospel of Mark. We've been away from Mark for a few weeks, and I want to go back there this morning and continue in our study there. I'll admit to you in the front end that this is a difficult passage, but I believe it's profitable for us as it is a part of God's Word. And, sometimes study is more laborious than others, and my study has been very labored this week in trying to understand and to grab hold of this passage, and I believe that it has some very profitable, I know it has some profitable application for us as God's Word. So I pray that He would bless us this morning. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. Very difficult passage of Scripture, but a very one that captures our attention as the Lord speaks some pretty powerful words that are there. First of all, we noted the passage here where John is asking Jesus about this man that they saw who was casting out devils in the name of Jesus, but yet he was not a part of their group. And earlier on, right before this had happened, the same setting here is when Jesus had talked to the disciples, had rebuked them for how that they had been arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And when Jesus taught them about that lesson, about the foolishness of their pride, he brought a little child to them and said, look, basically, if you can't minister to a child, if you can't have a heart for a child and minister to one of these little ones, you're not such big stuff after all. I'm paraphrasing. Obviously, that was the lesson that Jesus was giving. Whosoever receives one of these little ones that believe in me, he receives me and he receives my Father that sent me. And so John, it seems, maybe was a little concerned about, so he hears this lesson and is concerned, maybe we made a wrong move. We saw this person, Jesus, casting out devils in your name because he doesn't follow with us. We told him to stop. And did we do the right thing, I believe, is what John is saying there. And Jesus, of course, he said, don't forbid him. Because there's nobody that can truly do a mighty work in my name that can easily speak evil of me. Or that is, can speak lightly of me. That can criticize me. In other words, they're really on my side. He that's not against us is on our part. What are some lessons we can draw from this strange story? Who was this man? We don't know who this man was. The Bible doesn't reveal to us who he was. He obviously believed in Jesus and loved Jesus, it seems, had a genuine zeal for the Lord as he was casting out devils through the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't a part of the group of Jesus and his disciples. And so Jesus basically said he's a friend. He's not with us, but he's a friend. He's not the category of some, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7. Not everybody that in that day, or even in our day, spoke in the name of the Lord was a friend of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, we know this man was not the category of the people that are mentioned here. Jesus speaks in Matthew 7 here of people who, and this ought to sober us, it ought to cause us to look within and say, Lord, I hope that I'm genuine. I want to be real. I don't want to be just a religious fake, as it were, just in the outward appearance. As Jesus talked about some people here who were actually seemingly, who prophesied in the Lord's name, meaning preached in God's name, did great works in the Lord's name, but yet truly didn't love the Lord. We call them false professors. They professed a faith, but it wasn't genuine within. Look at how Jesus talks about these people in Matthew 7 in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everybody who says, I believe in the Lord, I love the Lord, not everybody who says that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here we have a category of people who had a great outward show. And Jesus talks about wolves who were in sheep's clothing, those who gave an appearance Oh yes, I love the Lord. Oh yes, I've done great works. But it was for a false motive. It was from a deceived heart. It was not with a view to the glory of God. And so the Lord says to those, I'll say in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Which he will never say to one of his own. But that's not the kind of person we're talking about here in Mark chapter 9. It's not one of those that Paul talks about are Satan's ministers who are just transformed into ministers of light. It's not that category. To me, it seemed like a man who genuinely had zeal for the Lord, loved the Lord, and yet he wasn't with the company of Jesus Christ. There may be many lessons that we can draw from this, but one application that I think is very important and very useful for us is this. You know, we as a church and we as a people hold high standards. It may ever be that way because we believe we hold God's standards. We could probably even improve in that in our own lives. We hold, as a church, as people, high standards of truth. One of the brothers prayed and thanked God for the doctrine that we preach because we believe it's not just what we've come up with, but what is God's Word that says. And we ought always hold fast to that truth that the Scripture says. We ought to hold fast to the truth, to preach it, to defend it, to live by it, to the glory of God. But you know, there are some who love the Lord and work in the Lord's name and serve the Lord who aren't with us, are they? Some who don't follow exactly as we follow. And I believe the lesson is this, that we can apply this morning, is that we do not demonize, we don't condemn, we don't have a self-righteous spirit, we don't say, well, we're the ones who have it all together, we're the good team, they're the bad team, and go on like that. Certainly there are false prophets abounding in our world, but we ought to be careful before we exercise a harsh, self-righteous, and condemning spirit of others who don't do and believe exactly as we do. While not minimizing our stand of truth, not holding down our standard, not saying, well, it doesn't matter. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, John, it doesn't matter if you follow me or not. You can leave too, John. No, he didn't say that. John was still to follow the Lord. We're still to follow the Lord. We're still to hold fast to the truth while maintaining that, you know, we're not all God has. God can use others. He can work in whatever ways that he sees fit. I think that's an important application because we, as these disciples already, it's seeming we're having a high view of themselves. I'm the greatest in the kingdom. I'm the top dog. I'm the most gifted. I'm the most spiritual. I'm the most whatever. And the Lord here is teaching them, listen, watch your spirit. Don't minimize truth. Don't not stand for truth. Don't act as if it doesn't matter. Don't act as if it doesn't matter what church you belong to, because it does. Follow the Lord. Follow the truth. Remain faithful to the truth. All are recognizing that we don't have a harsh, judgmental spirit, even of others. There may be more applications that we could give to that. Jesus said, he that is not against us is on our part. In other words, he's saying, this man who is out here doing this, he's friendly. He's not the enemy of Christ, he's our friend. He may not do everything exactly right, but ultimately, he's our friend. We can have some measure of friendship in the Lord with him. And so following that vein of the fact that he's our friend, he's not against us. Jesus says in verse 41, he says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. As he's talking about, these people aren't against me, so he's the idea of they're friendly towards me. So then Jesus carries that continued thought on. He says, for whosoever, connected thought, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, he won't lose his reward. What's Jesus teaching here? We see the extremely high regard that Jesus has, number one, for his people. Jesus loves his people. You know that? Jesus loves his bride. He has a high regard and esteem for his people. And so he says, as his people, help one another, as we serve one another, even, which is a small thing here, of giving a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ. He says, that person won't lose his reward. Now you might think, serving God's people, ministering to God's people, that's no big deal, right? So I went and visited brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so in the hospital. So I prayed for somebody. So I encouraged somebody. No big deal. Only the preachers do the big work. I just do small stuff, insignificant stuff. You can't say that when you look at a passage like this. You see the high regard, the high esteem that Jesus the Master puts on service to his people. He says, and the reason that these people were serving, he says, it's just not common service. We're to be kind to everybody, right? We're to show love to all. But yet there's this special regard that we have within the family, isn't there? There's a special regard that we have within the faith. And so he says, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ. In other words, they've done it for you because you're mine. They've done it before you, done it for you because you belong to Jesus Christ himself. Look at the book of Matthew chapter 10. We see a similar passage here in Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know, oftentimes the things that the world speaks of as not being that big of a deal, oftentimes it's totally upside down. Now, would there be a big headline to say, you know what? Somebody in that church went and ministered to somebody else, to one of their brothers or sisters in Christ. They prayed for them. They ministered to them in some way. They brought them a meal when they were sick. They encouraged them. Name your activity. Name your act of service. It doesn't really matter. The world wouldn't put a big stock in that. But Jesus says, listen, I'm telling you, the person that from their heart genuinely loves each other, genuinely loves my people, they're not going to lose their reward. Because they've done it, because they recognize they had a high esteem for Jesus Christ. It all connected. See, if you and I truly have a high esteem for Jesus Christ, we will have a high esteem for His people. That's just Bible. That's all throughout the Scriptures. Brother Bobby's been teaching this through 1 John in our Bible study, and one of the passages there says, he that loveth him that begat, in other words, loves God, loves him also that is begotten of him. In other words, I can't say, well, I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I just can't stand his people. I serve Jesus. I love him, but I don't serve his people. It just doesn't work that way. There's a disconnect that's there. It doesn't work that way. If there's a genuine esteem for Jesus Christ, then I'm going to say, wow, here's an individual who is a believer, a follower, a lover of Jesus Christ. They may annoy the stew out of me. Our personalities may be different, but you know what? They belong to Jesus, so therefore, I've got to love them. We may not see everything eye to eye. We may, you know, we're different. We clash sometimes. But you know what? They belong to my Master. They belong to my Savior. Therefore, they're pretty important. Therefore, I've got to love them. I've got to forgive them. I've got to serve them. I've got to care about them. I've got to fight my attitude towards them. Hopefully, it's not always that hard. But sometimes it is, isn't it? Because we're all sinners. Sometimes it's hard. But the fact is, if I have a high esteem for Jesus Christ, and we all know we should, the highest of regards, the highest of esteem for the Savior, I'm going to say, there's somebody that belongs to Christ. There's somebody that loves Jesus. There's somebody that follows Him, that believes on Him. I better love them as well. And we see that here in Matthew chapter 10, a very similar passage in Matthew 10 and verse 40. Jesus says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What that means is, speaking of a prophet, somebody who tells, not always foreteller of the future, but sometimes forthtells, in other words, a preacher of God's Word. So it says, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. What does that mean? He that receives a man of God, a minister of the gospel, because he's a minister of the gospel, he will not lose his reward. Now, I'm not preaching this so you'll be nice to me, but I don't mind if you do. But here's the point. Whether I'm the preacher or not, doesn't really matter. We're looking at God's Word. It says, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. In other words, he that serves and ministers to a minister of the gospel because he's a minister of the gospel. It's not because he's important in the world. It's not because he's from this family. But because that man preaches the gospel that's true. Because that man preaches for the glory of God. That man preaches. He preaches Jesus. He convicts my soul. He does all the things. He preaches the Word of God. Therefore, I'm going to serve him and receive him because he's a prophet. Because he's a man of God. And so he says, if you do that, you receive a prophet's reward. That's pretty powerful. You know, Brother Bradley was here and he stayed in our home. And I was kind of in my heart complaining. We got to vacuum this and do this and all this list we got to do, get ready for him. And, you know, we better buy the ice cream because he likes ice cream and all this. And I thought, hold on a second. This is a man of God. This is a preacher of the gospel. This is an honorable man. So all of a sudden that vacuuming and whatever else that I was supposed to do, it meant a little bit more because I was trying to do it in ministering to a servant of God. I'm always so touched when we go to India. And these folks, they just can't pamper you enough. Can you have some more food? Do you need some clothes washed? Do you need this? Well, I said, thank you. They all said, it's an honor. Brother Gunas, wife, is married. Always, it's an honor. It's an honor. You're a servant of God. It always just makes you feel about that small. which it ought to, but it shows a great regard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many of you in your church, this congregation, have done that, Brother Bobby and myself, acts of kindness and service and gifts and whatever it may be, because you, we believe, appreciate the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, if you do that, you'll receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Here's somebody, I believe, who's eminent in the faith. Some brother, some sister who's a strong pillar in the house of God. Someone who has been faithful, who everybody respects, who everybody holds dear because they know they serve the Lord, they mean business about their relationship and their walk with God. He says, you serve somebody like that. You minister to somebody like that. You serve one, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. So we might say, yeah, of course, we ought to, you know, serve our, minister to our pastors and eminent brothers and sisters who've been serving the Lord for a long time, the real pillars, the strong horses, if you will, in the house of God, those who really are strong. But what about those who maybe just have come to the faith? Maybe those who are babes in Christ. They don't really know much. They have a lot of rough edges. And what about them? Do you serve them? Does that mean anything? Well, let's keep reading. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. When he talks about a little one, I don't think it's just a child. It could mean that, but it's a little one in the faith. Somebody who, hey, maybe has just, again, come to the faith, doesn't know much, needs to mature, needs to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. He says, even if you minister to, even if you just give one of them just a cup of cold water. Sometimes I think, I've got to do the headline thing, and that will get God's attention. Well, there may be some headline things He calls us to do, but if we can't start with a cup of cold water, then He probably won't give us a headline to do. If you're not faithful in that which is the smallest service, then how can you be faithful in that which is much? If you're not faithful in the little things, how can you be faithful in much? So whosoever even gives to just a, maybe a lot of rough edges, child of God who's come in, doesn't know much, needs to learn a lot, needs to grow, but if you just give him a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, much less other things, you do it in the name of a disciple. In other words, you do it because they're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You will in no wise, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise, in no case, that means lose his reward. Think it's a big deal to serve God's people? Think it's a big deal to love the people of God? And why? Because they're his. That's why. You see, if you didn't have a high regard for Jesus, well, who cares if they're his people? If you didn't have a high regard and esteem for Jesus Christ, then the people of Jesus Christ, you won't have much esteem for them either. I don't care about those people down there. They're nice folks, whatever, but I'm not, no big deal to serve them. I've got my own life to live. But if I had a high regard for Jesus as I ought, I said, that's his people he shed his blood for. That's people he loves. That's people I'm supposed to love. That's people I'm supposed to minister to. That's people I'm supposed to serve. Whether they're a preacher, eminent in the faith, deacon, or godly sister, or maybe just somebody who's just little in the faith. Somebody who's small in the faith. I've got to serve them too. Whatever I do, and I'm doing it, again, let's pause for just a second. This isn't a reward hunt, by the way, either. But I said, oh boy, I'm going to go pat Brother Timothy on the back today so I can get a big reward. I'm going to go serve somebody so I can get a big reward. That's not the point. The point is, this is just how we operate as followers of Jesus Christ. And God is gracious and says, I'll give you a reward for that. Give me a reward for giving a cup of cold water to one of his disciples. How gracious. How merciful is the Master. We ought to do things we all just ought to do. But he says, I'll give you a reward for it. I'll bless you for it. It's not a reward hunt. It's not saying, let me do as many good things as I can so God will, maybe he'll pay my bank account. Maybe he'll give me that new truck I'm looking for. That's not the point. If you do it that way, the heart's wrong, the motive is wrong, the end is wrong. That won't be acceptable. But it's just, this is just the way I operate as a Christian. This is the way I operate as a follower of Jesus Christ himself. And he's just so gracious. He's just so good. He's just so generous that he's going to bless me just for doing what I ought to do anyway. Isn't that amazing? He's just going to give me a icing on top of the cake just because he's gracious. Just because he's gracious. Look in Matthew 25. This just makes our case even larger and stronger here as we see what Jesus says in Matthew 25. He's talking about here the final judgment when Jesus comes back. Look at this in Matthew 25. The final judgment, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now, let's get a hold of this scene. Jesus Christ comes back. The trumpet, everything. Loud, everybody sees Him, everybody knows it. This is heavy stuff. He gathers all nations before Him, it says. Everybody will stand before Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? These aren't just words on a page we read. That's true. Jesus Christ is going to come back and everybody is going to stand before Him in judgment. He's going to gather everybody together. Nobody will say, oh, I'm too busy to be there. I'm too important to be there. No. You're going to be there. You're a creature. You're a created being of Him. You will be there. I'm going to gather all the nations before Him. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King, the mighty King, say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came to Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee hungry and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came to Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Wow. Here's the King, folks. Here's the King, sitting in judgment, separating the sheep from the goats, doing this stuff that just gives you chill bumps to think about. To say to the sheep, come, you gave Me meat. I was hungry, you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, you fed Me. I was in prison, you visited Me. I was sick and you clothed Me. They said, Lord, when did we do that? We never did that for you. Jesus says, here's how you did it for Me. If you did it to one of My brethren, in other words, if you did it to one of My people, you did it to followers of Jesus Christ. You did it to those that love Me and that I love them. You did it unto one of the least of those. Then you have done it unto Me. You have done it unto Me. Does that kind of heighten this deal a little bit? To say, when I serve and minister to one of God's people, I'm doing it to Jesus Christ Himself. That's heavy stuff. When I serve one of His, I'm doing it to Him. And then when I sin against one of those, I wrong one of those, I'm doing it, in a sense, to Him. Wow. One thing this teaches us is how close Jesus Christ and His people are. Paul says we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Just like in that passage, the husband and the wife, two become one. So we are one with Jesus Christ. So close that if you do it to one of them, you've done it to Me. You remember when Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, he was called then, was persecuting Christians? And God called him on the road to Damascus. And what did he say? What did he say? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me? Wait a second. Was Paul persecuting Jesus Christ? Jesus was already in heaven. Was he putting Jesus in prison? Was he torturing Jesus, as it says that he did to Christians? No, Jesus was in heaven, but He did it to those who belonged to Jesus, and therefore He did it to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting Me? How close is that relationship? That ought to, number one, make us feel pretty loved. See, wow, how incredible this love is, that Jesus says, you do it to one of Mine, you do it to Me. You ever felt that way, maybe in your family? We get pretty close family ties and emotions get pretty high. I can talk bad about my brother, but don't you talk bad about him. That kind of deal. Yeah, I talk bad about my dad. Don't you talk about him. I'll punch you out for it, right? We can get pretty high strung about those things. Jesus, in a holy way, says, you do it to one of Mine, you do it to Me. How much do you love God's people? How much do you minister to God's people? How much do you serve God's people? How much do you help God's people? Maybe we ought to have our esteem heightened. Me. Have my esteem heightened. Because if I do it to one of them, I'm doing it to their Savior, my Savior. To their Lord and my Lord. You do it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you've done it unto Me. Look in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, just to give a little kind of case study of this, when one ministered to another, and what a blessing that it was. 2 Timothy is believed to be Paul's last letter that he wrote. And he wrote it from prison. He wrote it. He was soon to be executed. In fact, he said in the last chapter, the time of my departure is at hand. He was ready to go. The time was close. So here Paul is in this prison. I'm sure it was awful conditions. Many Christians had turned away from Paul. He was apparently a liability. They turned away from him, rejected him. So he suffered from the Jews. He suffered from fellow Christians who turned their back on him. He suffered from the Romans. He was had probably an old man by this time, been beaten and just had gone through a lot. Now he's in prison. And look at what he says about a man. You won't remember his name until I call it. Onesiphorus. That's not a household Bible name, is it? We know Paul and Peter. Onesiphorus. Well, who in the world was he? Well, Onesiphorus did a mighty work. And look at what it was. Let's start in verse 15 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia are turned away from me, of which are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Paul said, God give mercy to him, because he oft refreshed me. Refreshed means to refresh your spirit. He revived me. He cooled me off is what the word means. It's like a cup of cold water refreshes you on a hot day. That's what spiritually Onesiphorus did for Paul. Can you imagine Paul's here in prison? He probably has some rough days. In fact, he himself said that I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. I'm cast down, but not destroyed. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. Paul was a mighty man of God who we all want to be like, but he was a man. He had struggles. He had down, dark times. And here he is in prison. People have turned away from him. There's false doctrine to deal with. There's back pain from being whipped and beaten and all these things. He said, but God bless Onesiphorus. God bless that man. Because many, many times he refreshed me. He revived my spirit. How did Onesiphorus do? I don't know. Did he bring him some food? Did he pray with Paul? Did he say, Paul, let's talk about the doctrine of justification. Let's pray for each other. What can we talk about the scriptures? Paul, think about heaven. Your time's not long, Paul. You're going to go be with the Lord and it'll all be all right. God's on the throne. We're on the winning side, Paul. I don't know. I don't know how Onesiphorus refreshed you, but you can enjoy some imagination there. Said he oft refreshed me and he was not ashamed of my chain. In other words, he wasn't ashamed of me being a prisoner. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed to say, yes, I want to go visit that prisoner named Paul. People look at him funny. He wasn't ashamed of me, Paul said. God bless him. He ministered to me in Rome. He ministered to me at Ephesus. He served me. He blessed me in so many ways. You look at Paul's ministry. In fact, I have a book that a man wrote that I love. It's called In the Shadows. And it's talking about people in the Bible who Paul talks about. You barely even know who they are. But they somehow ministered and blessed and were a part of the gospel ministry in that day, though they weren't big names. People like Aquila and Priscilla, who Paul said, they laid their lives down. They put their necks on the line for me, is what the Scripture says. People who the church at Philippi sent Paul money so that he could have his own hired house when he was in household arrest in Rome so he could continue to preach and receive visitors and write epistles. People that you've never heard of that in God's eyes did something great because they ministered to one of God's own. That's a beautiful thing. When you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, he said, you've done it unto me. You know, and Paul had that sense. Look in Acts chapter 20. He had a sense of how important it was, what a big deal it was to minister to God's people. This is really convicting to me, and sure, Brother Bobby, as preachers, as we look at this passage in Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, which he was about to leave, and he would never see them again. He'd ministered to them, he lived there for 3 years. He had pastored them, he'd preached to them, he'd served them, he'd ministered. He'd given his all for the spiritual good of these folks. But he's about to leave. In verse 28, he says this to the elders. He's talking to the elders of this church who would take over after he was gone. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Get this. To feed means to tend, to rule, to superintend, to guide, the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. In other words, He's saying, you elders, listen to me. You feed this flock. The word feed there means to tend, to rule, to preside, to guide, to lead them in the right way. You're a leader of the flock. He said, take heed to yourself that you do it well. He said, because you're doing it to the church of God, who He has purchased with His own blood. So that means when I minister to you, and we minister to one another, I'm not just ministering to so-and-so over here and so-and-so over there. If they're truly God's, if they're truly His people, I'm ministering to those who Jesus shed His blood for. That means I've got to be faithful. That means I have to be humble. That means I have to be loving. I have to be patient. I have to be truthful. Tell the truth even when it hurts. Can't hold it back. Paul said earlier, I did not shun to declare you all the counsel of God. I told you the easy stuff and the hard stuff. The pleasant and the not so pleasant. I was faithful because I knew I was ministering to those who were purchased by the very blood of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said back in our text in Mark chapter 9, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in My name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. That's significant. That's big to minister to the people of God. In verse 42, he goes on here in Mark 9, and continuing with this thought of dealing and treatment of His people, Jesus says something that better get our attention. He says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in Me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, some people have this idea of Jesus. He's very soft, just really kind of weeny. You look at that passage of Scripture, Jesus is tough. He tells it like it is. He's tough. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in Me. What does the word offend? Does it mean I got my feelings hurt, so I'm offended? That's not what it's talking about. The word literally means to cause, to lead, to entice someone to stumble. In other words, leading someone to stumble in sin. Causing one to go astray. And I think this has a big application. He says, Jesus is so serious that if someone lives in that way and continuously does that, I believe he's saying here, then it would be better for that person to get a millstone. And a millstone was that thing they would use in between two stones. They would grind the wheat, and a donkey would pull around the bigger, heavier stone. That's the stone in the Greek. He spells it out. It's talking about it would be better to get that huge stone, tie it around that person's neck, and throw him into the depths of the sea. Pretty violent, graphic death. Jesus said, that's how important it is. That's what a big deal it is. Don't lead My people astray. Don't lead My people to sin. Especially these little ones. These new in the faith, these small ones, these weak ones, don't lead them down a path of sin. Don't lead them down a path and cause them and lead them, entice them to sin. And you know, there's people out there who are very ready and willing to do that. You know, I have heard about, and it's credible, numerous college professors, the ones at the University of North Carolina, and their stated mission and goal is, these philosophy and religion classes, is that those Christian students that come in, I want to totally destroy their faith by the time this semester is over. Who literally, that's their goal and mission. That's their goal. I want to lead these people astray. Because I hate the Lord they love. They better listen to that passage of Scripture. It'd be better for you than to have a big donkey millstone hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than what the punishment that's coming. That's pretty heavy. People are ready to do that. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. This is good for our young people. It's good for all of us. But Proverbs is written to young men, actually, the advice to young men. It's applicable to all. But listen to this passage in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. There's people who are ready to entice you to sin. Ready to say, come on. Let's do it. Let's go do this. Let's do that. A little tinge of conscience says, Mom probably wouldn't like that. Dad wouldn't like that. Hopefully they say the Lord won't like that. But come on. Everybody's doing it. Don't be the weirdo. Don't be the strange one in the bunch. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. if they say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. There are people ready. Say, come on with us. Come on, let's do it. It'll be fun. It'll be great. You're missing out. There's people who are ready and willing to lead us astray. To lead us astray. I remember Brother Bobby telling me a story that he heard of a godly Christian young lady who was in college. Everyone knew she was godly, knew her testimony, knew her witness. And there was a charmer. And he just wanted, his goal was to entice her to sin just to do it, just to ruin her testimony. Just to ruin her, and he was successful. He charmed her, he wooed her, destroyed, they sinned, and he told everybody about it, destroyed her testimony. Destroyed it just because he wanted to, just because he didn't like her testimony. That's someone who's maliciously, willingly wanting to lead one of God's to go down a wrong path. Jesus says, you know what? Why is that so serious, by the way? It's so serious because Jesus Christ, His mission, His purpose for us is righteousness. That's the goal, is to form us, to sanctify us, to cause us to be more holy to the glory of His name. So when somebody fights against that purpose and cause, they're fighting directly with Jesus Christ and trying to lead His away from the path of righteousness. There are false prophets who willingly try to lead people down wrong paths. Paul talked about that in that church at Ephesus. Right after he told them what we just read, he said, I'm telling you, there's going to be grievous wolves who come into this flock. They won't spare you. They're going to come and try to destroy. They're going to come and bring you into some kind of bondage. In 2 Peter, Peter talks about those who would come, false teachers, they would come and make merchandise of you. In other words, they wanted what you had, not you. So they lead you down a wrong path of sin. Let's look at that in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, I should say. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, they want what you have, so they'll tell you a lie to get what you have. My heart was broken one time in India when we were told about and visited one place. I wish they'd let us preach, but we visited this place and we told about this man who was a big TV evangelist there in India, not Orthodox, not like the guy we were talking about earlier that we should have some charity with and patience with. But here's somebody who was actually saying, listen, India is a very impoverished country. People want success for their children, want them to make, you know, education and all this. He said, listen, you send me your child's name, and I think a picture or something, and you send me however many rupees per month, and I tell you every week I'll pray for God's success on your child's life, and they will prosper. And they will go far. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Through feigned words, making merchandise of you because of their covetousness. Leading little ones astray. And Jesus says it would be better for that person to have that millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the sea than the punishment they will receive. So it's serious stuff. Jesus cares about His people. He cares about, He appreciates the service to His people, and He cares about those who seek to lead His people down a wrong path. But I think we also need to apply this to our own lives. And not just say, well, that's all the bad people out there. But we all, our ears as children of God who take God's word seriously, we ought to perk up when we read something like this. And say, what does my life do for the people of God? I don't want to be one of those who leads one of God's astray into sin. I don't want to be one of those that says, yeah, maybe a young person, I'm picking on them. Let's go do this. No, we shouldn't, but it's fine. Let's do it. Let's go do it. We ought to be careful that we not lead God's people astray into sin by our own lives, by our own actions. You know, some people, it's sad to see, I've seen it, people who have been faithful in the church for a long time, who've served the Lord, it seemed from a sincere heart, and then seemed to just throw all caution and all propriety to the wind and began to live this just crazy, wild life, almost just because they could, not carrying the example that it left. First of all, not carrying the design of the Lord, but not carrying the example that it left to others. Not carrying the testimony that it gave. Not carrying how it would have looked in the eyes of especially a little babe in the faith. We ought to be careful that our lives be that which leads the people of God to righteousness. Then maybe we ought to be careful before we start up the gossip mill. Maybe we ought to think twice before we start, you know, cutting somebody up in our conversation. Maybe we ought to be careful before we tell the off-color joke that, well, no big deal. What if I'm leading somebody astray? First of all, what am I sinning against God? What if I'm leading somebody astray? Maybe we ought to be careful before we minimize the things of God. It really doesn't really matter if you serve God that much. What does my life say? What does my word say? What does my life say? Am I one of those that drags down the company spiritually? Or one that hopefully is a blessing and an encouragement one to another? The church of God ought to be the place where we're all an inspiration one to another. We all have different levels of growth and maturity, but we ought to be those that inspire each other. You know, I see brother so-and-so and how faithful he is and how that he loves the Lord. He serves others. I want to be like him. I see this sister over here, she's so dedicated and she loves the Scriptures and she always has a word of wisdom and kindness to speak. I want to be like her. That's what our lives ought to be. Lord, I want my life to be that which would help your people live better, that would inspire them to live better, rather than a life that would drag them down, that would hold them back. Oh, that my life would be that way. What about my home? Does my life make the people in my home more righteous? Does it encourage them more to righteousness? Am I the one dragging everybody down? Am I the one always stirring up controversy or strife? Yes, there's communication problems need to be dealt with, but am I the one that is being a blessing to my home, a blessing to my church, a blessing to my loved ones? I want to be one of those that's not the one here in verse 42 that causes God's people to sin, that leads them astray, that causes them to stumble. I want to be the one that's a means of blessing to them. We must. We have no choice. We must take it seriously. We must. If we're going to take the words of Christ seriously, we must take it seriously. It's my duty, my joy, to be a blessing of the furtherance of the righteousness of God's people as God gives me grace. That would be wonderful if it could be said of us, wouldn't it? That those folks build each other up. Listen, we're all sinners, right? We're all going to struggle. We all fall. We wrong each other. But may it be that those few times, maybe those times when we make it right as soon as possible. And so those people, they build each other up. They're a means of furthering each other in righteousness. A means of encouraging each other in the Lord and walking in His ways. Walking in His ways. Romans 14 says a little bit about this. I'm just going to briefly turn there. I'm not going to go over the whole passage. But Romans 14 is talking about those issues that people disagree on. In the context of Romans 14 was that of meat. There were some who were so still had, I think, the whole Jewish Old Testament ceremonial, not Ten Commandments, but ceremonial mentality they were still bound by. They said, listen, I can't eat pork. I can't eat this stuff. And it was a struggle in their conscience in these early days when the church was transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant. And those ceremonial things were done away with. And then there were some who were right and said, look, it's not a sin to eat pork. That was the old ceremonial law fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We eat pork as God created it. We eat to the glory of His name. So there was this struggle. Some said, we can't drink wine. But I can't do that. Some said, listen, it's the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace in the Holy Ghost. You're bound by these things. So what the whole premise of this is, Paul says, let the one person who thinks it's wrong not judge the other. Let the one who says it's okay not despise the other. And then it says, but, in verse 13 of Romans 14, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In verse 19, he said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with the offense. So he says the conclusion, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So what's his point? He says, look, when brother so-and-so, who still has that Old Testament ceremony mentality, comes to your house, don't sit there and eat pork in front of him. Don't say, look at your weak conscience. I'm going to eat pork anyway. He said, that shows no regard for your brother. Say, okay, I won't eat meat. We won't even have it. Or I won't eat it when he's around. We won't have it at church for our gathering. Let's just eat chicken or whatever, you know. Let's just do that. No problem. Because the point is I'm not going to lord my thing over you because I care about you. I don't want to wound your conscience. I don't want to make you stumble when you don't understand this and you need some more teaching. So no problem. I won't have pork today because I love you, because I don't want to lead you to stumble. Now, you know, I don't think anybody here has issues with eating pork. If you do, we'll talk about that. But what I'm saying is this. Take the principle from this. Say, I'm not going to do anything. My brother, my sister, they have a problem with it. It seems something that's going to offend them. I'm not going to flaunt that before them. I'm not going to show such disregard for what their issues are right now that I'm going to just run my liberty over them. Because Paul says, listen, let's edify each other. That's more important than my pork. That's more important than eating what I know is okay to eat. If that's all right, I won't do it in front of you. I won't do it in a way that will offend you. Because I want to edify you. I care about you. I want to grow you. I want to build you up. I want to encourage you because you belong to Him. If you belong to Him, you're important. Because I love Him and I love His people. May God help us all to practice these things in our lives, to be those that would give a cup of cold water even in the name of even just a little one. To be those that our lives would be a means of growth and inspiration and encouragement in the ways of righteousness one to another. You know, our lives are an example. Whether we like it or realize it or not, our actions aren't isolated, are they? They're not isolated. They're not isolated. My life affects someone else. Especially if I'm a believer, my life affects other believers. I can't just say, well, I have my life, they have theirs, doesn't really matter. No, it doesn't work that way. My life affects you. Your life affects me. May my life be lived in a way that would be a blessing to you in the way of righteousness and vice versa, that God may be glorified. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We believe, Lord, it is true. We ask of you that you give us of your Holy Spirit day by day to apply these principles in our lives. We want to ask forgiveness and repentance, Lord, those times when we have not been a blessing to others, when we may have been a cause for someone else to stumble. May we run away from that as fast as we can, taking your warning and your word seriously, Lord, while trusting in your grace to save us from all of our sins. Bless us to be a blessing to serve your people because we have a high regard for them, because we have a high regard for you. And Father, take these words, I pray, and apply them to our hearts, and may they bear fruit in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.